How many would like to have that sooner rather than later? Amen. We got one amen on that. We do look forward to the coming of the Lord and being with Him in eternity. Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 through 30. Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 through 30. Our theme for this year is declaring the testimony of God in our lives. And we are seeking to observe the lives of godly people in the Bible and how the testimony of God is declared in them, and to learn from their testimony as to how we can better declare the testimony of God in our lives. So today we're going to look at a man named Epaphroditus. That's one way to pronounce his name. You could also say it Epaphroditus. There's all different ways to pronounce these Bible names. We tend to pronounce them the way they look to us in English, and in the Bible languages they usually come out a little different. But I'm so used to calling him Epaphroditus, I'm going to call him that most of this morning. So let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to help us as we study about this young man. Heavenly Father, thank you for the truth of your word and for the things that you instruct us in from it. And we look forward to learning more about how we can have a testimony for you in our lives from the testimony that was in this man's life. Help us to understand the truth of your word and to see the application of it for our lives. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. How important is your reputation to you? Do you care about what people think of you? Well, you might answer in the positive to that. Do you want people to think about you? Or would it be okay if no one knew who you are? When Jesus came to the earth, Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, notice what it says. He made himself of no reputation. Well, that's kind of interesting. He had the most amazing reputation of anyone ever. He's the eternal Son of God. He sits on the throne of sovereignty. Isaiah saw him sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up. Angelic beings flying around his throne, declaring, "Holy, holy, holy." But when he came to this earth, he made himself of no reputation. Exhibited in his being born in a stable, laid in a manger in swaddling clothes. And then he says to us in verse 5 of this chapter, "Let this mind be in you also." This mind of making ourselves of no reputation? What is this all about? Well, let me introduce you to Epaphroditus. I believe he presents Epaphroditus as an example of someone who sought to exhibit this mind which was in Christ Jesus. Go over to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 18. And Paul says, "But I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent you from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." Epaphroditus actually was a member of the Philippian church. Paul is in Rome and waiting for his trial before the emperor, was it Nero? I forget his name. The Caesar. Whoever it was. He's waiting on trial. That's a senior moment. I really know who it is. He's waiting on trial in Rome. The Philippian church wants to send some things to the Apostle Paul so that he can have sustenance, because he's not able to work and earn anything. And so they send it by this man named Epaphroditus. He's a messenger from the church of Philippi. Epaphroditus has an interesting name. The prefix is epa, E-P-A. The rest of it is Phroditus or Phroditus. It might remind you of the name Aphrodite. Ever hear of Aphrodite? The goddess of love. Actually, his name, he was named for the goddess Aphrodite. And the original sense of Epaphroditus is devoted to Aphrodite. Wow, what a name to have. Devoted to the goddess of love. That's my name. Wouldn't you like to introduce yourself? Hello, I'm devoted to the goddess of love. Not exactly the way you want to introduce yourself. In the first century, they tried to soften the sense of the name, and it came to mean lovely, although that doesn't sound very masculine. You don't necessarily want to introduce yourself as a man, you know, say, hello, I'm lovely. So they would refer to men as handsome, although that's not real modest either. Hello, I'm handsome. But this is his name. What does a Christian do when he has a name like that? He had something in his life to live down, to overcome, to compensate for. And Epaphroditus compensated for his name by a selflessness in his service to Christ and to other believers. He brings these things to Rome and gives them to the Apostle Paul. And he calls him, let's go over to chapter 2, verse 25, where I originally told you to go. Chapter 2, verse 25, and Paul says, yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. He's going to send Epaphroditus back to Philippi. He doesn't really want to do that because he has developed an affinity of a friendship, a brotherly love for Epaphroditus. And he calls him, he says, I suppose it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother. Now, the interesting thing about this is there is no indication in Scripture whatsoever that Paul knew Epaphroditus before he brought these things to him to Rome. And there's no indication that Paul ever has any contact with Epaphroditus again after Epaphroditus goes back to the city of Philippi. This is the only place in Scripture that Epaphroditus is ever mentioned in the book of Philippians. That's it. So Paul doesn't know this man, and he shows up from Philippi, and he says, wow, he's my brother. How is this? Because Epaphroditus loved the Lord like the Apostle Paul did. And when you meet someone new and you discover immediately that you share a love for the Lord and a belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, you immediately have this sense of connection. We had a very interesting experience yesterday. We had a serviceman come to do some preventive work or just some service on a piece of equipment that we have at home. And the man is constantly saying things like, oh, this is a blessing, this is a blessing. And yeah, that's just not language everybody uses. I was kind of curious, but then suddenly he says, are you a pastor? I don't have any idea how he knew that, because I don't think we told him when we called to have the service man come. But somehow he knew it. He said, pastor. I said, yes. He said, so am I. He has a church in Baltimore City. He's a true believer. And here's this man coming into our house to do some service on equipment. And immediately we had a sense of connection. It's the first time ever in our entire life that a serviceman came into our house to work on a piece of equipment and ask if he could pray for us before he left. And he did. And it was a marvelous prayer. And we just had a sense, and he hugged me. You know, we had a sense of connection because we shared faith in Jesus Christ. It was an amazing thing. Never saw the man before. I don't know that I ever will see him again. But we had a bond. He's a brother. That's what Paul says. Epaphroditus is my brother. And then he says that he's my companion in labor. He's someone who works with me. You get the sense that as soon as Epaphroditus got there, he jumped into the work and was assisting the Apostle Paul. You say, well, what could he do? He was under house arrest, waiting trial before Caesar. Well, you know, the Apostle Paul gives testimony that some of the household of Caesar actually got saved. Paul didn't waste any time while he was sitting there. And you know, wouldn't you have loved to have seen those Roman soldiers who were assigned to guard the Apostle Paul? Do you think they heard anything about the gospel of Jesus Christ? And Epaphroditus was not shy about serving the Lord, and he did whatever was necessary. He got right in there and assisted the Apostle Paul in whatever it was that needed to be done. My fellow worker. And he says, he is my fellow soldier, because this was a challenging situation that the Apostle Paul was in. There were struggles to deal with. It's true, the end of the book of Acts, it tells us that the Apostle Paul lived in a house that he rented for 2 years, but he was under house arrest, was the situation. He wasn't put in a dungeon, which was a good thing. At least he wasn't put in a dungeon someplace. But he was under house arrest, and it took 2 years before he could stand before the emperor. And so while he had to pay the rent for his own home, he didn't have the freedom to just go wherever he wanted to do and do whatever he wanted to do because he was under house arrest. And there were some struggles, there were some difficulties, there were some battles to be fought in the midst of all of these circumstances. And at one point, he tells us at the 2 Timothy chapter 4 that people were leaving him. And he had a hard time maintaining companions because even believers were finding that the challenges in Rome were too much for them to handle. Epaphroditus was a fellow soldier. He was right there with him, side by side. And then he says at the end of verse 25, he's your messenger. And he that ministered to my wants, that is, the things that were lacking in my life, he filled. Because he came as a representative of the Philippian church. And Paul says he never forgot that. He came as your messenger. He didn't come in his own name. He didn't come to make a name for himself. He came as a representative of the church there in Philippi. And he made it very clear that he was here representing the church in Philippi. And so everything he did was on their behalf to minister to Paul's needs. Then Paul gives us some insight into Epaphroditus' heart. In verse 26, it tells us that he became sick. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. Looking this word sick, looking this word up in Strong's Concordance, we find that this particular kind of sickness made Epaphroditus very weak. It was a weakness, a feebleness, so that he was without strength totally. Have you ever had that kind of illness where you just were so weak you couldn't get out of bed? You had to stay in bed. You just couldn't get up. You might have wanted to get up, but you just didn't have the strength to get up. And you just were totally, totally wiped out. That's where Epaphroditus was. And his sickness was pretty serious. Because in verse 30, it tells us that he was nigh unto death. There was actually the possibility with this kind of sickness that Epaphroditus would not survive physically. Now, word apparently was sent, some messenger or someone traveling from Rome to Philippi or going that way carried a message to the church in Philippi and told them about Epaphroditus' illness. Because in verse 26 it says, he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because ye had heard that he was sick. This thing bothered Epaphroditus. He longed after the believers and the church of Philippi, and he was full of heaviness, not because he couldn't be with them, but because he knew they were going to worry about him. He was in full of heaviness because he knew they found out he was sick. And he was more concerned about them than he was his own illness. That's a pretty remarkable trait. It's something that I have seen in some of you. There have been times when I've visited folks in the hospital, and they're in a hospital bed, and the only thing they want to talk about is, how's so-and-so? How's so-and-so? How's so-and-so? They're going down the prayer sheet list and wanting to know how everybody else is, and they don't even want to talk about their own illnesses, but they're in the hospital. A heart for others. That was Epaphroditus. He's sick. There was a possibility that he could die. That doesn't matter. I'm just concerned about those folks back home. They're going to be worrying about me. Oh, I feel so bad that they got the news that I'm sick. Epaphroditus was so intent on doing for Paul what the other Philippian believers wanted to do but could not do because they were so far away, that he did so without regard to his own health and life. Look at verse 30. Because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life. His passion was to do the work of God. He pushed himself to the limit and beyond. He wanted to supply the service of the Philippians as their representative, their messenger to the Apostle Paul. He wanted to work with the Apostle Paul. He wanted to struggle with the Apostle Paul, and he did so without regard to his own life in order to supply your lack of service toward me. As a result, Epaphroditus had a tremendous impact. He had an impact upon the Apostle Paul. Paul was so impressed with Epaphroditus that his death would have caused him sorrow upon sorrow. Look in verse 27. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Now, what is sorrow upon sorrow? Well, Paul apparently liked Epaphroditus a lot. And he was so thrilled to have Epaphroditus with him there in Rome. It apparently wasn't easy to get believers to come and help him there in the city of Rome. And Epaphroditus was such a good help to him and such an encouragement to him. But he understood that Epaphroditus' home was in the city of Philippi. And at some point, Epaphroditus was going to have to go back home. Well, you know, it's one thing to have someone leave York and go to Los Angeles, California. That's pretty far away, isn't it? If you have somebody close to you, and they leave York and they go to Los Angeles, California, and say, wow, they're going to be 3,000 miles away. I'm really going to miss them. But it's another thing for that same loved one to die. And this was the situation with the Apostle Paul. He realized at some point Epaphroditus was going to have to go back home. That would have been sorrow enough. Now he's looking at the possibility that Epaphroditus could die. That would be sorrow upon sorrow, even worse than his just going back home. He'd be gone to heaven and never to be seen here on earth again. That would be sorrow upon sorrow. But God spared Epaphroditus. And the way the Apostle Paul expresses this is that God's mercy was not just on Epaphroditus. God's mercy was also on the Apostle Paul. So God spared Epaphroditus so that he would be able to have an impact, continue to have an impact on the lives of other folks here on this earth. It goes along with what the Apostle Paul talked about in his own experience over in Philippians chapter 1. If you would go there, please. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. Where he says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I can't figure it out. I'm in a strait betwixt two, he says in verse 23. Having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. How many of you want to go to heaven? You want to go to heaven? How many are ready to go to heaven today? You ready to go today? All right, let's go. Wouldn't that be better than where you are now? Would it be? Would it be? Yeah. But what if God said you had to go to heaven and leave your family here? Now what? Do you feel torn? Wouldn't heaven be better? But what about your family? Still here. Would there be some tug in your heart? Well, yeah, I want to be in heaven. That certainly would be better where I am, but boy, I'd really like to be here for my family too. Wouldn't you like to be here? How many want to be here for your family? I was checking for hands that didn't go up. You want to be here for your family. So he says, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. There's a need for me to be here for you. And that was the experience of Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was on the verge of death. He was nigh unto death, but God spared him, not because it wouldn't be great for Epaphroditus to be in heaven, but because Epaphroditus had such a wonderful heart for the Lord. He was useful to God here in this place, so he spared him, having not only mercy on Epaphroditus' life, but mercy on other people's lives, so that he could continue to have an impact on them. Isn't that great? So what does Paul graciously do? In verse 28, he sends him home. He sends him back to Philippi. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Paul says, it takes away from my sorrow having lost the fellowship of Epaphroditus, knowing that he is restored to his church family where he can be an encouragement to them and they can rejoice. And so what does Paul do in verse 29? He says to them, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such in reputation. Isn't that interesting? In this very same chapter, he says to us that Jesus made himself of no reputation, and we are supposed to have this mind in us, to be of no reputation. And I believe that's exactly what Epaphroditus went about doing. Not seeking a reputation for himself, but to selflessly minister to others. But what was the result? His reputation came not from his seeking men's praise. His reputation came because he did not seek men's praise. And what men thought of him was the best thoughts that a person could have towards another, because he did not seek a reputation. What is the best way to build a reputation? Seek not to have one. Just like Christ, do not come to the table wearing or displaying your credentials. When Jesus Christ came to this earth, he could have come in the display of all his glory. He could have come with a myriad of angels. He could have come with all kinds of display of power. And there will be a time that he will do that. That's coming. But this last time he came, he chose not to do that, because he had a particular objective. The last time he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. He came to serve. He came to give himself. And so he made himself of no reputation. And yet, what do we think of Jesus Christ? Do we not have the highest regard for him as the Savior? Epaphroditus did not look for the praise of men. And it was the best way to get a reputation that honored God in his life. I just want to end with this thought. If you will, go over to 3 John, where we read earlier. 3 John, verses 9 to 11, and suggest to you that Epaphroditus in the Bible is the exact opposite of this man Diotrephes. Because what did Diotrephes want? He wanted all the attention on himself. In verse 9 of 3 John, I wrote unto the church by Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. In other words, anyone who would take any attention away from Diotrephes could not be in Diotrephes' church. Only those people that were willing to bow down to him and applaud for him could be there. And if anybody with any name, with any reputation, with any service to Christ that other people would respect and would take away from Diotrephes' preeminence in the church could not be there. Epaphroditus is exactly the opposite of that. Epaphroditus said, it's not about me. I will do whatever I can do without regard to my own life to serve others in serving Christ. He didn't want a reputation. Didn't feel he needed a reputation. Was willing to make himself of no reputation. A man with a name who could have been boastful and arrogant did everything he could to deny the implication of his name, to be totally selfless and serve Christ. What is it in our own lives that we have to overcome? Maybe it's not our name. Maybe it's something else. Maybe there's something in our life that just kind of pushes us into the limelight or the desire for the limelight, for the attention of people, for the notice of men. We can overcome that with a selflessness. The determination in our hearts and minds that what matters most is the promotion of Christ without regard to our life. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Would you look in your own hearts this day? What is there? Is there something inside of you that desires the applause of men? Will you declare to the Lord at this moment that you will deny that? And you will not regard your life. You will regard only his. And what you want your life to count for him and him alone. Heavenly Father, please help us. Help us to see, as believers, the heart of Epaphroditus and be able to declare in our lives the same testimony for you. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.